from Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent him to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, for when you have found him, bring him to me. Bring me word so that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we know that you tell us in your word that it is by the preaching of the word that you have chosen to save some. As we encourage the people of God with this message today, we also want to present the gospel to any who might be among us who do not yet know Christ. And I know that I am not able to persuade anyone of the deity and the sacrifice of Christ for sin. But when the Holy Spirit convinces someone, they're convinced. And so we ask that you might work on every heart here. And if there are any among us who don't know Christ, we pray that they might be overwhelmed as the shepherds were when they saw the angels, and that they might find their way to the manger and from the manger to the cross. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We all know of many famous department stores, Macy's, Hess's. You know, I grew up with Hess's, and Hess's, the Bon Ton, it was hard for me to say. But those old department stores with the big display windows. And one of the most famous was Marshall Field's in Chicago. When I was in the Navy, I got to go downtown the Loop and visit Chicago and see it. Sort of like Wanamaker's, a huge atrium, big display windows, those old department store buildings. And I remember hearing Dr. Purnell, who was the teacher of theology when I was in the Primitive Methodist Church, tell the story about something that happened at those windows. But he talked about the fact that every year, Marshall Field's would deck those windows out during the holidays, the religious holidays, and they would show in each window an event in Jesus' life, from his birth, to his boyhood, to his miracles, to his death on the cross, and his resurrection and his ascension, in these just overwhelmingly beautiful and moving displays. And you could picture it, couldn't you? This time of year, where would everybody be gathered? Around that first window. You know, looking at that manger scene and contemplating it. And the title of the sermon is, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" You know, and you would like to ask those people at that window. You see him, what will you do with it? Because Jesus Christ, since his birth, has challenged humanity with that question, what will we do with it? He's born, he lives a life, it changes history, and up until this day, we still have to ask that question to people, what will you do with Jesus? Somebody who dies and raises from the dead gets our attention. What will you do with him? What will you do with Jesus? And I wanted us to look at Matthew chapter 2. There's a couple of people there who do things with Jesus that still go on. You see, you can worship Jesus, or you can wish him dead. But to be saved and have eternal life, you really have to do both. Let me explain this as we look at this passage of Scripture. Worship Him. Look at Matthew 2:2. Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and we've come to worship Him. Now, who is saying this? Well, it's the wise men. Who are they? I like to think of them as representing spiritually minded people. Okay? But who are they? Where do they come from? You read that. If you like to read this type of stuff, I have a couple commentators. William Hendrickson, a Dutch Reformed commentator, very good commentator on the Bible, has an extensive section in his Gospel on Matthew. It's fascinating reading about all the theories of where these wise men came from. When you come to the end, you still come down to the same thing. Turn with me in Daniel 2 if you have your Bibles. Daniel 2. You think about where the Jews have been. Because you wonder, these wise men come from the east and they seem to know more than Herod knows. How can they know this stuff? Where might they come from? And we read in the book of Daniel about these young men who were put on the diet, refused the royal diet, and just ate a diet that would be true to their convictions concerning the Word of God, and that they came out healthy, and they were extraordinary. And then the king has this dream, and he calls his magicians in, and he wants them to interpret them, and he says, but you know, I'm not going to tell you the dream, because if you guys are legitimate, you'll know the dream. And they really get upset with him, and they say, King, no one can do this. And the king says, okay, off with your heads. And Daniel's one of them. And Daniel finds out about this and he inquires and they say what happens. He says, give me an audience with the king. And he goes to the king and he says to the king, okay, here's your dream. And then he interprets it and the king responds. And that's what I want to look at as we look at Daniel 2, 46 through 48. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to David, truly, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And then listen to this. And he made him the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And what do you think he taught them? Taught them these very prophecies that he will end up writing. He taught them those places in the scriptures that talk about he will be born in Bethlehem and he will be born of a virgin. He taught them those things. And in Daniel, he even gives them a historical timeline. There'll be the Medes and there'll be the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then he comes. And that time comes and these wise men come looking for him as they see this star and they understand the scripture. And it says they come to worship Him. We want to worship Him. Now, as we think about that, they probably weren't worshiping Him in the fullness of the understanding that we know of. They were men who knew that when you have kings, you bow down before them and you give them what they are worth. That's what worship means. It comes from worship, to show someone what they are worthy of. And what is God worthy of? But our praise and honor and admiration. And they come to this babe and they offer Him those things. What's their motive? I don't know. Maybe they think this is going to be the king of the world. You know, our country, Babylon, hasn't been too nice to Israel. We'd like to get in good with this king while we can. We don't know what's coming. We don't know that. But I think we see here people who have some light and they're seeking more. And God gives them more. That's a good thing to think about when we look at the wise men. But when they were thinking of worshiping this king, they surely were not thinking about his death. They weren't wanting him to be put to death. It wasn't in their mind. You want, if good kings are coming, you want them to live. Remember Isaiah? When good king Isaiah died, remember how sad he is? The good king has died. That's bad news. They weren't thinking about his death. They were thinking of worshiping him and about all the wonderful things that were going to come. But then there's somebody else in this story. We read about him in verse 8. And he sent him to Bethlehem and he said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now who's this speaking? It's Herod. Who is Herod? Herod's the king of the Jews. Herod isn't even Jewish. He's an Edomite. He's a mixed race. But he's there at the behest of the Romans. He's the king of the Jews. Now, you know something about the king of the Jews? If you read the Old Testament, if you read the law of Moses, you find out that the king is required to read the scriptures and know the scriptures and have the scriptures read to the people every year. He should know these things. Well, he calls his wives and they come and they tell him. Isn't it interesting that the wise men go running off and the scribes don't? It's like nobody cares. Herod is king, and Herod does not want to lose his kingship. You know, Herod, as I said, the Magi were like spiritually minded people seeking more. And God often opens up the eyes of those people and gives them more. Herod was a religious person. Do you know any religious people? Perhaps if you've grown up in a liberal Protestant home and you come to Christ and you come home and you start sharing your faith with your loved ones, you start meeting religious people. These are people who say, "What do you mean? You know, you're not that bad." Because when you start talking about how bad you were and you needed Christ, you're starting to say that we're all bad, and they didn't like to hear that. Religious people, Herod wanted to worship Jesus, right? But religious people want to worship Jesus, the Jesus of their own making. People will say things like, "My Jesus would never send anyone to hell. My Jesus would never do this. My God would never put his son on the cross. My God would never do this and never do that." And that's the sign of a religious person, the person who looks at the Gospels and picks and chooses what they like and what they don't like. So that's what Herod is. Herod's, you know, playing his cards. One of the famous, very early liberal preachers, Harry Emerson Fosdick, who preached in New York City, once preached a sermon called "The Foolishness of Worshipping Jesus." Well, Herod represents religious people. And religious people, as we look at the Magi, we see there are people who have some light and they're seeking more. Religious people have all the light. And they're rejecting it and ignoring it. Herod wants to kill him. And in verse 16, we find out that he makes a good effort. When the Magi don't come back, he says, "Well, we're going to have to use what Skip calls a shotgun vaccination." I know they talk about that when you go in and you get a certain antibiotic. This is specifically for that. If we don't know what it is, we give you the one that kills everything, you know. The shotgun antibiotic. And that's Herod's plan. The shotgun plan. Kill every child 2 years and under. And I'll get it. I will get it. And he tries to do that. So you think about this. The Magi, they come, they want to worship him, but they certainly aren't thinking about his death or putting him to death. And Herod wants to put him to death, and he's certainly not thinking about his worth. The worth of this baby. Is he? But that brings us to the third group. And that third group are those who are saved, those who are redeemed. Those who don't necessarily have a little light and they're seeking more, or have a lot of light and they're rejecting it. It's those who are blind and now they see. Hope that represents all of us. Redeemed people. And to be saved, you have got to do both. You've got to worship Jesus, and you have got to wish that he were dead. Now, all week I've been thinking about this, about how I can say this without getting tried at Presbyterian for heresy or shocking people too much, but I want to make this clear. You worship Jesus, but you also wish him dead. Let me explain. How can we say we know him and we love him and we want to worship him and then want him killed? How can we say that? Well, we see his worth. That's what Herod failed to see. We see his worth. We read in Isaiah 9, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." You catch that? The second person of the Trinity becoming a human being. This is Almighty God in the manger. Somebody once said that the child in the manger held the atoms together in that manger. Think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's sort of a weird word, the word logos. Well, it's a Greek word which would say to the Greek readers of this gospel that this is talking about the intermediary between God and man. They call them demiurges, the logos. It takes us from man to God and enables us, man and God, who are separated because of, even in the Greek world, you know, we can't touch the gods. There's this one who goes in between. And so John, in writings that the Greeks would understand, says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then what does he say? The Word was God. The Word was God. And then what does he say a few verses later? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what's he saying to us? This babe in the manger is divine. This babe in the manger has a human nature, but a divine nature. This is the God-man. And what do we do then? We worship him. We whose eyes are open. We worship him. But how could we kill him? How could we want him dead? Well, you know, we live after the cross, and that's important to remember. The Magi, Herod, the Jews, in a very real sense, didn't know everything we know. And as their eyes were open, they became responsible. There's a place in Scripture where it says, if they knew who he was, they wouldn't have crucified the King of Glory. But we live after the fact, do we not? We know what happens to this Jesus who rose up. And we read it in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin, and he will see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and we will see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. When you read that, it says it pleased the Father. It was the Father's will. It was the way the Father chose to go, to take this one and kill him on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How can a holy God reconcile a sinful people to himself when that sinful people have to get the wages of sin, and that wage is death? And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit devised a plan where God the Son would come, take on a human body, and live a sinless life, and be sacrificed on the cross. And we know that. And how do we respond to it? Think about when Jesus began to tell the disciples what was going to happen to him. And what did Peter, you know Peter? Foot and mouth Peter? Not so, Lord. You ever think about that? Not so, Lord. The Lord says something to me to say, not so. Not so, Lord. And Jesus didn't say, oh, wait, Peter, you're a little confused here. Jesus said to him, Peter, get behind me because Satan is speaking through me. You need to think about that, because if you're offended by the concept of Jesus' death satisfying the wrath of a just and holy God, and you say, my God would never demand his son's death, you have to ask yourself, who's speaking, you, or is somebody speaking through you who wants to undermine the gospel? And that's Satan himself. It's a serious accusation, isn't it? We celebrate a holiday called Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? It's the day when Jesus died. What a terrible day. Calling it Good Friday? We call it Good Friday because of what it accomplished. We as Christians say it was good what happened on that day. It was wonderful what happened on that day. So you see the worship, and then our healing about his death. The men's breakfast, we're watching a video series by R.C. Sproul called Great Men and Women of the Bible, and we jumped up to the end for Christmas season and listened to his message about Mary. And it was a very, very good message. And he asked this. He said, when Mary stood at the foot of the cross, And he was referring to a passage of scripture where Simeon says this in the scriptures: "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for the sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce." Stop there. The sword will pierce. So when Mary stood at the cross and saw that sword, that spear, go into Jesus' side, he asked this question: do you think she felt it? And where do you think she felt it? Deep down into her soul, she felt it. And I'm not trying to undermine the fact that the people seeing Jesus die weren't saying, "Don't kill him." Because I'm sure Mary, even as she pondered all the things that were going on, didn't fully understand what God was doing. She sees the spear going. You think she was happy? But when Mary realized what her son's death accomplished, do you think Mary would have had it any other way? Any other way? Think of all our hymns. I forgot to bring this in, but I... Think of all the hymns we sing. "He was wounded for our transgression. Man of sorrows, what a name. Oh, sacred heart, now wounded. Midnighted on Olive's brow. Beneath the cross of Jesus, when I survey the wondrous cross, there is a fountain filled with blood. Alas, and did my Savior die, stricken, smitten, and afflicted? Were you there? What wondrous love is thus? Lift high the cross of Christ." When we sing those hymns, do we sing them sadly and reluctantly? And say, "No, this shouldn't have happened. No, I don't want this to have happened." We sing those hymns. I pastored a church full of these Italian Catholic roughneck guys. The Lord moved in that town and saved like the families. There were like 30 people in the church. And when we would sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," they would get to the end and go one more time, and they'd sing it again and again. And I had another church I had to be at down the... And I'd always be late because I couldn't stop them singing. Think about that. We worship Him and we rejoice. We want Him dead. We want Him killed because He's killed for our sins. And we must never forget that. Let's go back to Marshall Fields and look at those windows. There's everybody standing in front of that manger scene window. But Dr. Pennell told a true story about a revival preacher who was in Chicago preaching at D.L. Moody's church. And he had some time off, and that night he went downtown to see these famous windows. And when he came down there, he looked down, and there was one man standing in front of a window down at the end. And he walked down, and he stood aside this man, and he looked, and the man was looking in the window, and there was Christ on the cross. Well, he asked the question that we asked in this sermon. He looked at him and he said, "What do you think of Jesus?" And the man looked at the cross and he looked at this preacher and he said, "Nothing. I don't think nothing." And then the man said to him, "What do you think?" And he said to him, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior." Don't stop at the window with the manger. Don't stop at admiring the baby. But come down to the other window and come to Christ. Come to Christ. And you will worship him. And you will rejoice that he died for you. Merry Christmas. May God bless each one of us as we think about what that babe who was born to do, and what he did, and what we have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word. We live in a very sentimental age where the story of Jesus has been turned into just a sentimental story about a baby who somehow is incarnate, and somehow that gives us some kind of a hope. And so much of the fantasy of this season has taken over and it predominates, and we have to go to the Scriptures to be reminded of what really happened on that day. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless us and cause us to love our Savior more and to worship Him and to worship you through Him. And we pray, Father, that we would never be ashamed of His death, that we would proclaim His death, that we will say to people, Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to die and go to hell. And I pray, Father, that you would give us opportunities to share this message with our loved ones on this holiday, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.